Well, it is a great joy and delight to be with you again. Thank you for your invitation and welcome. I want to turn to that psalm that Stuart read to us just a few moments ago, and I want to focus on just one verse. 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. By any standard, this is a very special psalm, not because it's the longest in the book of Psalms. It is, of course, but because it has one great theme, and that is the Word of God. And here, David, let's assume it is David. We're not really sure, but let's assume that David wrote this psalm and describes how much he loves God's Word, how excellent it is, how much a delight it is to him. And throughout the psalm, of course, he expresses this joy and delight. My heart, he says, stands in awe of your Word. I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great treasure. Now, in this verse, we have two, if you like, fruits of what it is to love God's Word, or consequences that flow from loving God's Word. The first is great peace. That's the first. And then in the second part of the verse, we have this, and nothing causes them to stumble. So we have these two results or consequences or fruits from loving the Scriptures, from loving God's Word. Now, the thing we must ask, first of all, is what makes this peace so great? We tend to use this word in everyday conversation, don't we? We say this is a great day, or we've read a great book. But the Holy Spirit, when he was enabling the psalmist to write this psalm, he uses a word which is a lovely word, the closest word in our language to this Hebrew word that he uses is manifold. It's a manifold peace. And what it means, really, what the word means, is that it is something that has various forms and applications. It is sufficient for many things. It's a word that describes something that is, if you like, all-sufficient. And here is this peace which is sufficient to meet every occasion in our lives. When I was a little boy, I had a bicycle, and I loved to tinker around with this bike. I used to change the handlebars, and I used to take the mudguards off and put them back on, and all that kind of thing. And I had a spanner around about that size. And on each end of the spanner, there was a sort of circular bit, and that spanner fitted every single nut on the bicycle. It was a manifold spanner. And here, David is talking about something which fits every occasion in our lives, every situation, this peace. It's an all-embracing peace. Whether we are disappointed, whether we are bereaved, whether we are in confusion, whatever the situation we are in, this peace fits perfectly to that set of circumstances. Now, what makes this peace great peace then? Well, can I suggest two main things? The first is its source, where it comes from, its origin. That's the first thing. And then I want to mention the second thing, which is its character, its nature, what type of peace it is. So let's think about the source, first of all. Where does it come from? Is it from below or is it from above? Is it an earthly thing, or is it a heavenly thing? Is it something that is found in us, or is it something that is found in the world? What sort of peace is it? Where does it come from? And of course, the answer to that from the Bible is very simple. It comes from God. It is His peace, it is found in Him, and it comes through Him. There are many instances where this is explained to us. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let it be the controlling factor, that controlling emotion in your heart. Let it rule there, the peace of God. And then you have this classic verse in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here it comes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It is God's peace. But we can be more specific than that. We have to say it is Christ's peace. You know, the evening before Jesus was crucified, he spent time comforting his disciples. It was he that was going to the cross. It was he that was going to face the horror of the cross, and yet it was he who was comforting his disciples and not them, him. And this is what he says to them. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He was leaving them. And they were uncertain and apprehensive and fearful. And they knew that he was going away. And so he spoke about this peace that he would give them. And it would be the only peace that would enable them to face the future with confidence, with calmness, with serenity. They would have to go through many things. But this peace would sustain them in all of these things. And so it was a peace that he was going to give them. Now, there are two things of great importance here. The first is this, that this was Christ's gift to his disciples. It wasn't something that was merited. You see, it wasn't a reward for their faithfulness and loyalty from now on. It wasn't that. You see, mostly to a man, they were going to be scattered. They were going to leave him alone. He would be on his own. And then one of the disciples would deny him three times. Another disciple would doubt the resurrection itself. So it wasn't given on the basis of merit. It was given because of grace, on the basis of grace. It was his legacy to them. It was his gift to them. The only disciple, of course, that didn't have this peace was Judas. Well, because he wasn't a believer in the first place. He wasn't a true disciple. He had never come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very much associated with him. You can be associated with Christ. You can be associated with the people of God and yet not be saved. He didn't come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing of importance is this, that it is a gift. It is not merited. It is given to us, those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing which is of importance is this, that it is only found in Him. Again, on that last evening, he said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now we need to stress that. It may seem obvious to many people, but we need to stress it. Why? Well, there are many religions in the world who claim to have peace, who say they have this inner peace. There are Buddhists and Sikhs and so on. There are people in the New Age that claim to have this inner peace. But I want to say this morning. It is a false peace. It is counterfeit. You know, when you have a note from someone and you try to change it in a shop and they look at it under the till and it's not quite right. It looks exactly like a proper, genuine £10 note, but it's not. It's something false. You see, you have to look in the right place for this peace. Remember how the women went to the empty tomb and they had spices and so on to anoint the body, the corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they got there, they saw that it was empty. The tomb was completely empty. And this is what the angel said to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. You're looking in the wrong place. That's what they were saying. And if we want to find this inner peace and we're looking to the world or we're looking to something else apart from Christ, you won't find it. You won't find it. It is only found in him. But then this great peace is great because of the type of peace it is. It surpasses, says Paul. It surpasses all understanding. It is something, he says, that guards our hearts and minds. This peace, it operates in the heart and in the mind. It's a lovely picture that he gives here. He was very, very familiar with seeing Roman soldiers guarding a gate or a door. And this was a commonplace, wasn't it? You could see the Roman soldiers standing there guarding the door or the gate into a building. And what they would do, of course, would be to look out for any suspicious characters, anybody who was unwanted, who was not wanted, not welcome, and they would guard the door. They would prevent unwanted and unwelcomed callers. Well, think of God's peace now. It stands and guards our minds and our hearts. It guards our hearts from anxious thoughts. When they want to come in and overwhelm your mind, when they want to invade your mind and your heart, this peace, it guards against that. It guards against anxiety and worry and those things that want to take over our minds. And when guilt comes knocking on the door of our hearts, and when we feel unworthy even to pray, even to turn to God, then this peace, it guards our hearts from being condemned, from feeling that condemnation. It guards us in that way. There's a lovely verse in Job that says this: when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? It's a quietness that God gives himself. And whatever thoughts want to come into our minds, whether to confuse us or to trouble us or to agitate us, this peace within guards the mind. And that's where it operates, you see, in the mind. There is another way of describing this peace. It's a very famous verse, and it used to be on texts, plaques, quite often I'd go into a Christian home and it would be on the wall or on the mantelpiece. They seem to be out of favor now. I don't know. They're not so popular, are they, texts in people's houses? I went into a Christian home once and there was a text on the top of the television. It's a lovely text from Proverbs. Keep me from looking at things which are unworthy. And I thought that was very brave of him. I don't think you'd find that sort of thing these days. It's sad. But this text, this verse is this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's the text. That's the verse. It's a lovely verse. It is a perfect peace. Why? Because it is God's peace. And everything that God makes and does and speaks is perfect. You think of the body, for instance. What about the hand? Can you improve on the hand? Well, of course you can't. It's perfect. What about the eye? Can you improve on the eye? No. It's perfect. You can't improve on it. And you know, there's something in us that craves for perfection. We want things to be perfect. Before I went into the ministry, I taught art in secondary schools. And before the lesson, I would go into the stock room and get a big pack of cartridge paper out, and I would undo it. And then I would go around each child and give them a piece of spotless paper. And I remember on one occasion, a little boy, he must have been 12 or 13, and he put his hand up and he said, "Sir, can I have another piece of paper?" And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, there's a little spot in the corner of the paper. You see, it spoilt the perfection of that sheet of paper. And we crave perfection." Well, this piece is perfect. It needs no improvement. It's so complete and full that it's completely perfect. Now, there is, of course, I don't know whether you noticed in this verse, there is a condition, isn't there? Let me read it to you again. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. I said that this peace was not merited. But there are certain conditions in which it operates. And this is one. When our minds are stayed on the Lord, there is peace. When our minds are not on the Lord, or when our minds are just open to all kinds of thoughts, when we succumb, if you like, to anxiety and worry, when we forget God, when we forget his word, when we disobey him, then we lose peace. We lose this inner peace. And so there are certain conditions on which it operates. There is a lovely picture, of course, in the Gospels of Peter walking on the water. He's walking on the water, and he's there, steady and stable. Why? Because he's looking at Jesus. But the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. And it's like that with us. If we are to know this perfect peace, then our minds ought to be stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come then to this second part of the verse and then tie up a few things later on. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. What makes people stumble? I don't mean physically. I don't mean circumstances perhaps which are beyond our control, or physical accidents or anything like that. What makes people stumble spiritually and morally? Well, of course, the answer is very simple, isn't it? It is sin. Sin is the greatest cause of trouble in most people's lives. Sin causes people to stumble spiritually and morally. Unrestrained anger can damage a family almost beyond repair. Uncontrolled lust can break up a relationship in a matter of minutes and seconds. Greed and selfishness in the heart is like a cancer that can eat within a person. Sin causes people to stumble. Jesus said on one occasion when he was talking to a man called Nicodemus, he said this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Now, Jesus is talking about all men here, irrespective of where they come from, what background, what kind of person they are, what social status they enjoy. Everybody, he says, loves darkness rather than light. And because of that, they stumble. You stumble in the darkness, don't you? It's a fact. When you switch the light on in the room, you can see where you're going. But if the light is out, you stumble on this chair and that table and whatever. You stumble. And it's like that in the moral and spiritual life, if you love darkness rather than light. But someone might say this morning, well, didn't David himself stumble? This author of the psalm, didn't he stumble? Well, of course, the answer is yes, he did. He did. What about his adultery with Bathsheba? What about his deceit in putting Uriah right in the front of the army so that he would be killed? He was a murderer. He stumbled, yes, he stumbled. But we must ask two questions. Why did he stumble? And what kind of stumble was it? Why did he stumble? Well, I suppose you could say this, that for that moment when he looked at Bathsheba, his love for God's word took a back seat, and his lust for Bathsheba took the driving seat, and he crashed. That's why he stumbled. It's very simple, isn't it? You only have to read Psalm 51 to discover David's terrible anguish and sorrow after this sin. He repents deeply for what he had done. What sort of stumble was it then? Well, it wasn't the kind of stumble that ruins a man's soul. And that's very important here. David was a believer. He was a child of God. He loved God. He knew God. He trusted in God. So this was a stumble that was recoverable. The Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion warned the Pharisees that if they went on in their unbelief, they continued in that way, that attitude, that spirit, they would die in their sins. They would die in their sins. That means to die unsaved, to die without a Savior. And that is a stumble that no one recovers from. Let me turn to Paul in Romans. He says this, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He will not stumble. He will not be put to shame. And then the Apostle Peter says much the same thing. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let me say this then. If you are a believer, if you are the Lord's, however you stumble in life, however much you fall, you will recover. Why? Because Christ died for your sins. Because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. You are a child of the living God. And that is forever. That doesn't change. That doesn't alter. You may fall. You may stumble. But that doesn't change. Let me read a verse from Proverbs. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked, what does he mean by the wicked? He means unbelievers, ungodly. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. They shall fall by calamity. There is no recovering if we die without Christ, if we die as an unsaved person. Our fall is irretrievable. It's not a sad thing. It's a terrible thing. But that's the truth. So here, he says, great peace have those who love your law. That's one fruit, isn't it? This great peace. You can't even begin to understand it or comprehend it or grasp it. It is such a glorious peace that God puts in our hearts. Great peace have those who love your law. That's the conditions, if you like. Who love your word, who love your law, who love you. And nothing causes them to stumble. Not one thing. Nothing causes them to stumble ultimately. That's what he means here. Ultimately. I want to close with just a word of challenge, really. If we are Christians here this morning, and many of you are, I'm sure, we have all experienced this peace. This glorious inner peace that comes to us, which is not merited, but a gift from Christ. We have all experienced this. And you see, there is a responsibility, isn't there? If we have this peace, if we know this peace, then we are to be peacemakers ourselves. We are to, if you like, share the peace of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's our privilege as the children of God to pursue peace, says the writer to the Hebrews. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, where do we pursue it? Where do we pursue it? Well, on the three levels of life. We pursue it at home. That's where we pursue it. We pursue it at home. That's where we pursue it. And then we pursue it in church. That's another domain, if you like, where we pursue peace, where we go after it, where we put it first. Peace in the home, peace in the church. And of course, we pursue it in the world. This great gift which we have from the Lord is to be exercised in every sphere of life to the praise of his name and his glory. Great peace. Great peace. of those who love your law, and nothing whatever will cause them to stumble.